your brain says one thing, but your body definitely does not agree, you know. Anyway, thank you for coming here. I just want to acknowledge Lisa's mom. She's right here. Someone's right here next to her son-in-law, Michael. And so, Someone, thank you for being here. You know, at the old KPCR, they had sabiki, the early morning prayer. And there were people who would have to be there, definitely the pastor, because he's preaching and leading. And Lisa's mom was always there. But she was always there with joy. You know, so after we pray, she's always smiling and happy, and even though life was difficult. And to have a prayer, a happy prayer warrior in our midst, it's an honor. And so we just want to thank you, Samonim. You know, we live in a time where, well, this is true of any time, where the news of the world is just part of our understanding of life. And to not absorb the news and make sense of it is to live in a cave, or intentionally live in a cave. And for some of you, and for me, this has been a tough week of not so maybe personal, but, you know, people sick, Esther's mom being very sick, Helen's better, but two people passing away from COVID. And as these news are getting, you know, as we become aware of it, the news of these items will impact you. And of course, some news are joyful. You know, like today, after the service and after the eating, we're going to be driving up to Ithaca to pick up Jonna, and then drive down tomorrow. So that's a positive thing, you know, driving up there, seeing her, and then driving down. And so as we live day to day, different facts and news will impact us. And unless we have a frame to understand what's going on, it would be natural for a human being to either be disturbed, discouraged, confused, or encouraged, any of the positive. It's just normal. One of the philosophers I like reading and thinking about is a man named Donald Davidson. And he wrote these essays, hard to understand, very, very well-crafted essays. And he worked in the field of philosophy of language, philosophy of action, but also this field called epistemology. And he's got a collection of essays called Subjective, Intersubjective, and Objective. Subjectivity, intersubjectivity, objectivity. Now, these are all abstract. But when I was reading these essays, the first thought I had was, this is a Trinitarian template for human rationality. I said, my goodness, he's not a believer, but he's got an insight into even human reason itself. And basic argument as a thought experiment is this. If there was just one person living on an island all by himself or herself, there will be external stimuli impinging, you know, just the weather, the wind, but there wouldn't be any names for it, you know. Just like an animal, the human person would just be reacting to the stimulus, the stimuli. But now imagine two people on an island, and one eats a peach, and the person who's eating it says, that's in this kind of thought experiment, it's delicious. And then the other person said, what's delicious, the skin or the inside? And so his argument is that even our notion of what's objective, the notion of objectivity comes from intersubjectivity. Because there are two people talking about the stimuli, it creates a triangulation, you know. It creates this notion that there is an objective world. There's always an objective world, but to put a name to it and to interact with it intelligently requires someone else. So I remember many years ago reading it, I go, this is why the Trinity is a necessity. God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's always an objective third that the two interacts with. And out of that comes language. Okay, and I'm going to set this up because the reading we have is about the Word becoming flesh. There is a language, and because there is a language communication, there is love. And so even if you were to imagine God as a unity, just one singularity, singular thing, you would not have relationship. Okay? If God was a pure singularity, single person or thing, you won't have relationship, and because of that, you won't have love. You won't have language. So when we think deeply about language itself, it's rooted in the Trinity. When we think about reason itself, it's embedded in the Trinity. And the Trinity is there because reality is relationality. Okay, now this is a lot of philosophy in 2 minutes. But the deep insight about Jesus is that the Word, the communication, the love became flesh. Okay, that's why this is important. Okay. And so basically when we get to know God, we enter into a relationality that was always there. The love that was always there. And it was always there in God's fullness. If God had chosen not to create human beings of the world, He would have still been the glorious God that He is. But out of freedom, out of joy, He creates. And so when we come to know God, we don't interact with a needy God. We don't add a happiness that He doesn't have. What we do is we add a happiness that He doesn't technically need. For example, my wife and I could have been totally happy without John R. Serena. I won't say that in front of the girls. But that's pretty true. And that's a silly example of the abundance, the sufficiency of God. And so when we think about such things, this greater thing, the life in God, when these news occur or place in the larger story. And so what is in our minds will determine how you will respond to the world. And it basically, if you don't have enough God, then your reaction will be more godless. Okay, you will be more susceptible to the negative news, the dark news. Okay. And it's very important that we fill our minds with the knowledge of God. And filling our minds with the knowledge of God is a slow process. A few years ago, I just thought, you know, I should read the Bible every day. And I have been for the past few years. But I don't read the Bible in the same way all the time. So this past year, I read the Bible chronologically. Basically, in the order of when the scriptures were written. And so I've just finished. And the last scriptural texts are written by the Apostle John. It's the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And along with reading the Gospel of John, as I'm reading it, I am reading a commentary on John's Gospel by a mystic named Adrian von Speyer. And so I'm reading the Gospel of John and reading this commentary along. And it's actually the commentary that's really stirred my heart towards John, but also to what's possible in the life of God. Okay, so let me read Adrian von Speyer's sort of introduction to John. I believe this will inspire you as well. And so the point of it is, as you get into the world, I mean into the Word, your imaginations, your mental images, your stories Okay. And how you think about life will be formed as the stories of God, as these personalities of in the Bible come alive. Those will begin to give you a filter through which to see life, to react. But if it's bare, if your cupboards are bare and there isn't much, then the world will give you things, the terms, okay, to understand life. So we have a choice. Do we fill our minds with what's true and lovely, admirable? As Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 8 and following, or do we become victims and allow whatever we watch to form our mental universe, okay? And so let me just read this introduction by Adrienne von Speyer to her commentary in John. The characteristic quality of the Apostle John is most clearly seen where the natural and supernatural have become united in him and keep breaking forth from this unity to form it anew, interpret it, and allow other believers to participate in it in a way that calls into service all that is natural and supernatural in them. John is the disciple whom the Lord loves with a supernatural Christian and divine love, but equally a really human love. John experiences the Son of God as his Lord and friend, and all that is human and belongs to friendship in the Lord opens for John perspectives of the supernatural, the divine, of the love of the Father for the of the love of the Son for the Father, of the triune God. The Lord, as well as John, uses this human love to throw light on divine love, to explain how the Father loved men when he created them, how he loved them, loves them when he sends the Son, to such a degree that he teaches them to love through his own love. The Lord is friend to John and also God. John recognizes the divine in the friend and the friend in the divine. The Lord uses this friendship to open John in all directions and give him the deepest insight into the love of God a man has ever received. But since this insight can constantly flow from friendship, there is no danger that it may at any moment become merely intellectual, exaggerated, or strange. It keeps its naturalness even in the most sublime raptures, something of the naturalness Adam possessed before the fall in his relationship with God. In unerring sureness about what God desires and what he avoids is enablement to grow ever deeper into his will and his love. A wholeness that allows the disciple to experience the most supernatural things in the most natural way, to feel always perfectly at home in the place that is his in the Lord's love. And from there to do out of love all that love shows and reveals to him. Beautiful. Basically, John is naturally supernatural, supernaturally natural. And his knowledge of God is through friendship. Where the supernatural begins and the natural ends, for John, there is no demarcation. And so as he gets to know Jesus in the flesh, in this friendship love, he is realizing, understanding, experiencing actual divine love. The friendship with Jesus is not separate from friendship with God. Friendship, this kind of natural give and take friendship, is actually the description of the highest experience of God's love. So in John, this is unified. These are brought together in unity and integrity. And when I read that, I said, Lord, that is what I want. That is what our church needs. To walk with God in a way that there is no demarcation. Then if there is a demarcation, then we will always try to be a believer. Try to be spiritual. And then when we're not, we are judged. Our mind judges us and says, you're not spiritual. But when there is this blending in God, blending of our friendship in God, then our very friendship with Jesus in the mundane things of everyday life become an actual way of growing in God. Just marvelous, powerful. Now, John had a unique advantage. He was with Jesus. I mean, he starts off with a huge advantage. All the disciples did. They were with Jesus. But then John continued with Jesus even after Jesus was gone, even after the resurrection. And so you see in John's writing this kind of focus on the essential quality of relationship with God. And for him is love. So you see that theme again and again in the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the supernatural. There are two things that mark John's kind of life. The preeminence of love, and if you throw in Revelation, the preeminence of the supernatural. And I believe that's what the Lord has in store for us in the coming year, but also now. He wants to reveal himself to you in a real way. In a real way that interacts with your real life. So whether it's you're in the kitchen, living room, or at church, the place does not make any difference. You could be in your shower, you could be in your car, because in all these places you are connected heart to heart with the beloved, the lover of your soul. And the revelation that comes through a dream or vision or a conversation while you're driving the car, it's of the same nature. It's of the same kind. It's only difference is a degree. It could be more intense. But the source of it, the nature of it, is the same because it's from the friendship of Jesus. Now, neuroscience is just beginning to understand this power of transformation, this power of what I would call walking with somebody. And they have a term for it, attachment theory. That, and I've mentioned this maybe here or there, that the greatest influence in our lives is who you love, not what you believe and what you choose. Who you love in the long run will shape the kind of person you become than almost anything else. Not almost anything, than anything else. Attachment love. And attachment love is the process by which humans mature. So that attachment love begins for a baby in the womb with his or her mother, and that child grows up, and so they get a little bigger and they do these kind of stuff on Christmas service Sunday, and all the parents googly eye and they take pictures. And but if it's healthy, guess what the kids have and what you have? What the kids have is, they don't use this word, of course, they have attachment love. They want to make you happy, mom and dad. And they feel good being loved. They feel good being, you know, belong in a family. And out of this attachment, that's where this trust comes in. This is where, understanding life comes in. When a child has attachment love, as this child grows up, your wisdom will be received. But when that attachment love is broken, whatever you say will be suspect. And so sometimes when our kids go into our teenage years, that attachment is tested. And when that attachment love is broken, that's where the trust, the wisdom are broken as well, or challenged. Okay? And so we begin with attachment love, and we begin with attachment love with children and parents, but also with the Lord. And this attachment love is organic. It's not static. It's not a contract. You don't sign your name and say, I am attached to Jesus, period, and then you walk away. No, attachment is like a good marriage, a good friendship. It has to be sustained. It has to be cultivated. It has to be delighted in. Because if you don't pay attention to it, it slowly cools down. And the key word is slowly. And as I mentioned for many weeks, one of the devastating effects of COVID is that people are not coming to church and their heart for God and for one another is slowly cooling down. Definitely with the church, with others. If you don't spend time with people, your affection for people will slowly cool down. That is natural. That is normal. And because it's so slow, by the time you realize you're missing something, it's too late. And the slowness also feels very natural. It feels very natural. For example, like as I'm aging, every morning it feels quite natural. Now, once in a while, I remember maybe 5, 10 years, I don't know how many years ago, I knew I was aging because I would have trouble like walking in the morning. I would get up and my body, when I'm young, you just hop out of bed and you just, but then, okay. Okay, I'm going to the bathroom, all right. But over a period of time, it just feels natural. You know, old age just didn't hit me all of a sudden like lightning. Oh, what? Gray hair. What? My eyesight. What did you say? Oh, I forgot. What is your name? Serena. Okay. Well, why are you here? Oh, yeah. All right. So a lot of things go bad slowly, but here's the other side. A lot of good things can be developed slowly. And it's this attachment love, being with Jesus, and hearing what he has to say. Okay? As I mentioned, language and love go together. Communication and love go together. So what's true in the Trinity, if you were to hear the sounds of the Trinity, it would be full of delight. And if you expand that and throw in the angels, heaven is going to be a pretty noisy place. No one's going to come in just quietly. Because as creation sees the Lamb of God, as creation sees the Lion of Judah, you cannot hold down the angels or the redeemed humanity from shouting. It's impossible to just be quiet because we are made to respond to beauty. You and I are made to respond to glory and good news. And so there will be a spontaneous shout, song, and dance. That's because if it doesn't, then you will explode. Or you're turned into a rock. I don't know what's going to happen. Okay. And so these are all reactions to the one that we love. Okay. These are responses to the one we are connected through attachment love. So I just want to encourage you. And so anyway, neuroscience is not discovering that that is the key to transformation. And in fact, I just ordered a book called Mindsight from Amazon by Daniel Siegel. He's a neuropsychiatrist at UCLA. I just read a little bit here. This is not a book reading club. By the way, I love during like Christmas time. I'm going to read two authors. I'm so totally unrealistic. I go, I'm going to have winter break. I'm going to read this novel and that novel, and it's still sitting there. So one is the J.R.R. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings. So go to Costco. It's only $44.99 hardback. It's a one volume with Tolkien's artwork in it, sketches and maps. Beautiful. A book like that, you cannot do justice by getting on a Kindle or paperback. It has to be almost like the Bible, you know. I mean, it has to be tangible and weighty. And the book's got to have a certain smell, you know. But anyway, I bought one yesterday. And I'm reading it because, not that I'm a Tolkien fan, there's an amazing woman preacher, Episcopalian preacher, named Fleming Rutledge. And she started reading Tolkien not that long ago, maybe late 90s. She's got a book on the theology. And because I want to read her book on the theology, now I got to read it. So I'm more interested in her theology, so I bought this book. So I'm going to read Tolkien's book. And the other book I want to read are books of Dostoevsky. Not all of them. So the latter stage, he wrote four masterpieces. Most famous, Brothers Karamazov, with Crime and Punishment, The Idiot, Demons. But before these four, the book that launched his kind of renewed thinking is Notes from the Underground. And I've been reading this. This is pretty phenomenal. And I'm interested in both of them because both these writers are radically transformed in their imagination because of Jesus. One, who's a Russian novelist, sort of a historical, realistic novelist, one, sort of a fantasy writer in Tolkien. But both of them wrote these things out of the reality of Jesus, the reality of good versus evil, reality of heaven. And so this winter break, I want to take these books and read them. So I told Suzanne, thank you, honey, for letting me buy the book. There wasn't much resistance. That's like a, you know, I'm almost like an addict, you know. I gotta go ahead. But this is another book, Mindsight, The New Science of Personal Transformation. Okay. And I am interested in neuroscience, part because it helps us to understand how people do change. So let me just read a little bit. This introduction. Within each of us, there is an internal mental world. What I have come to think of it as the sea inside, S-E-A. That is a wonderfully rich place filled with thoughts and feelings, memories and dreams, hopes and wishes. Of course, it can also be a turbulent place where we experience the dark side of all those wonderful feelings and thoughts. Fears, sorrows, dreads, regrets, nightmares. When this inner sea seems to crash in on us, threatening to drag us down below to the dark depths, it can make us feel as if we are drowning. Who among us has not, at one time or another, felt overwhelmed by the sensations from within our own minds? Sometimes these feelings are just a passing thing, a bad day at work, a fight with someone we love, an attack of nerves about a test we have to take or a presentation we have to give, or just an inexplicable case of the blues for a day or two. But sometimes they seem to be something much more intractable, so much part of the very essence of who we are that it may not even occur to us that we can change them. This is where the skill that I have called mindsight comes in. For mindsight, once mastered, is a truly transformational tool. Mindsight has the potential to free us. And what mindsight is basically meditation. And some distinctions. So instead of saying, I am sad, say, I feel sad. When you say, I am sad, you're using a identity descriptor. I am ugly. I am short. I am fat. I am not loved. And it's almost like a curse. It's a curse. And so when there are negative things, you say, no, I feel sad. I feel angry. I feel not honored. I feel disrespected. And to fill our minds with true things. Okay, so I'm not going to read any more of that. And so this week I've been reading, praying, and then again, the whole genesis of this talk is, I was going to do another, I want to do a whole bunch more talk on faith, but then I go, oh my goodness, this Sunday is Christmas. I got to talk about Christmas? What kind of church is this? It's Christmas Sunday, you don't mention anything about Christmas? Okay, and so this is my Christmas sermon. Okay, all that was free, okay? All right, all that was free. And so you get a little picture of how I prepare messages. It's not like mechanical. It's like, Lord, what are you doing? Okay, you know. Then finally I go, Lord, you got to. Then I land the plane sometime on Sunday and go, okay, this is it. So the plane is a little bit late, but it's not going to crash, though. Here's John. I'm going to read two. And the main importance of this passage is the actual reading. We have our friends. Welcome. So John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. In him was, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God. And he is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And then let me just jump ahead and read 1 John, very similar. And you could tell the echoes of Genesis 1 in John's writing. Of in the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Just amazing. He doesn't bother with the nativity. I mean, that's important, but he just goes to the heart. It's almost like asking John, what did you see? And he says, I saw the glory of the Lord. I saw that which was from the beginning, who's always existed. The Word, the Logos, Ha-Logos, the Bar in Hebrew, Chokmah, Torah, the very expression and love of God was made flesh. The Word became flesh. Verbum, caro factum in Latin. I mean, Greek, ha logos sarx, genito. The Word became flesh, and He tabernacled among us. The true temple came to us. And this is the person we touched. I touched, I saw, I smelled, I kissed, I hugged, I hung out with, I ate with. This is what I'm testifying. I'm not making it up. This is real. And I'm sharing this so that you would have fellowship with us. Koinonia, fellowship with God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and with us. And if you were to say yes, you will make our joy complete. This is Beethoven. This is Bach. This is Shakespeare. This is theology at its best. And John just goes right to it. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. That which from the beginning. Jesus is not an afterthought. Jesus is not just a human being that God just chose. Jesus is the enfleshment, the incarnation of the very God. And if you want to know who God is, you can see Him. You can experience Him. You don't have to guess at His character. You don't have to guess at what God might be like. He's already revealed Himself. And you have the very means to experience God. The only requirement is that you have human characteristics of love or response. And it doesn't matter how dark you are, because Jesus is the light that came into a dark world. He wasn't light coming into a light world. He came into the very darkness of life, of a broken life. And so in this book here, Notes from Underground, the best part of the book is the very first sentence of the book. This man, deranged, conflicted man, writes this kind of journal. I am a sick man. I am a wicked man. That's how he begins. That's the man of Romans 7. The man, the person outside of Jesus, is conflicted. This man is torn inside. There is a war within. And because of the war within, there is war without. There is war with people and ideology. This man has no hope. Now, when Dostoevsky wrote this, there was a section on the solution of Jesus. But when the censors got it, they took that away. They took that away. And for whatever reason, Dostoevsky let the censors dictate. And so the actual book does not contain that. And in some ways, that's good, because now this becomes a book of searching. And so if you are interested in answering the question, what is the answer to the turmoil, the war within, the darkness, the sickness, the wickedness, you're invited to go on a search. But John speaks from the perspective of the solution. He's not searching for Jesus and writing about it. It's not, in the beginning, I was searching. I haven't found the answer. It's not like the old U2 song. I forget what the title is. I haven't found what I've been looking for. Something like that. John, as an old man, is testifying. And he's saying, I know the living God in deep friendship. He knows me. I know him. And I have experienced koinonia, fellowship with God. I know what love is. I know what joy is. So, brothers and sisters, believe and make my joy complete. Okay, that is the good news of Christmas. That is the good news of this season. Verbum, caro, factum. We're not Latin speakers. Word made flesh. God became one of us. God took on human form. God became physical person, became one of us. And becoming one of us, God opened himself up to fellowship with us, friendship with us. He opened himself, figuratively, tore his heart apart so that people could come in. And so this is an invitation, an ongoing invitation to grow in friendship with God. And it's my prayer that you and I will be like the Apostle John, to match that eloquent theology of the word with the everyday reality of friendship, so that the supernatural and the natural are just blended. The natural is what you bring, your worries, your concerns, your news, your family issues, your health issues. That's the natural. But that is the ingredient for interacting with the supernatural. And the Lord wants you to offer your stuff to him. Give it up to him. Give the ingredients to him, because he's really good with taking your two fish, five loaves, and making it special. He's actually even good with taking your junk. He's like that artist, that craftsperson who looks for treasures in junkyards and driftwood and says, just give me whatever you think is ugly, give it to me. I'm going to make something beautiful. I think we're the original ugly delicious. I think David Chang stole that. You know, we are the original ugly delicious. We may not look all that beautiful in the eyes of the world, but we are delicious, so to speak, or beautiful. So, Lord, we ask that you be with all of us. Lord, as we are just navigating throughout the day, throughout the week, we ask that you would remind us of who you are, that you are our friend, you are our Lord, you are still in the healing business. You are still in the redeeming business. You are in the discipleship business. You are in the friendship business. And you are in the holiness business. You are in the restoration business. So for every person in this church, we ask that we, like the Apostle John, will come into a friendship where we flow from one to another, supernatural, natural. That we would just go in all directions out of that base of the natural and supernatural. That our friendship will flow into adoration. Our adoration flows into friendship. May your presence be felt, Lord. May your presence be smelled, touched, tasted. May your presence warm us. May your presence come alive and give us goosebumps. Just real, Lord, in other words. Lord, we know it's hard for a variety of reasons, but we have a very simple narrative theology, and that is tomorrow's going to be better than today, and that your power does not stagnate, and your joy doesn't go down, it goes up. And so, Lord, we just ask for your goodness, your power, your authority, all that we've been holding on to and hoping for will actually become actualized. It will become fulfilled. Okay, so two nights ago, I'm with Suzanne, and we see a plane, and I'm thinking of Esther Lee. We were out in Georgetown. I see a plane. And I immediately think of you, Esther. Think of the clip you made. Fly me to the moon, right? I'm not going to sing it, but she could sing it. Let's put you on the spot. Can you sing the first line, fly me to the moon? I know you're not feeling good. We haven't rehearsed it. I just want people to hear your lovely voice. Just beautiful. So we were in Georgetown, at the Georgetown Cafe, and I see the plane coming out of National. And I say, she's such a lovely person. She's got such a beautiful voice. And so, Lord, we bless Esther. You're not going to just fly her to the moon. You're flying her to heaven. Not that kind of heaven, but heaven now, everyday heaven of visiting the presence of God. And that she will see herself as the beautiful one. So we pray for continued healing. Sometimes these songs kind of gives us a hint of the true nature of beauty and loveliness. And her voice, God-given gift of that beautiful voice, is a picture of the beauty of who she is. So Lord, bless us today. Show us who you are today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up and